Tart, Dominic Steele here, and welcome along to another week. And in a moment, we'll meet the principal of Sydney's Moore Theological College, Dr. Mark Thompson. We're live every Tuesday afternoon on Facebook, or you can catch us on the catch-up later on. It's great to have people joining us on Clayton TV in the UK, and also on the Anglican Cable Network in Nigeria and right across Africa. Our goal is to serve pastors with the task of winning the lost and serving the saints, and particularly we're concerned to serve senior team leaders. And look, we'd love it if you could help get the word out about The Pastor's Heart on the podcast. You could subscribe to us on Apple Podcasts. You could subscribe to us on the Android, or on Spotify or on YouTube. The subscription there as well. And look, coming up next week, we're going to be talking to one of the most influential Christian leaders in Australia over the last 50 years, Philip Jensen, the former Dean of Sydney. And you'd be able to send your questions through on Facebook for us to put to him. Also, over the next couple of weeks, Jenny Brown is going to be here on how understanding the systems of relationship can contribute to endurance in ministry. Richard Cokin from the Co-Mission Churches in London, he's going to be joining us, and also from the UK, Ed Shaw, who, of course, is coming to Sydney to speak at a series of events for the Liberty Christian Ministries in mid-August. He'll be here as well. Now, Dr. Mark Thompson, welcome along. Thanks very much for joining us.
It's great to be here. Thank you.
Mark, of course, the principal of Moore Theological College, and we've got a whole stack of questions to ask you about theological education around the world, because you've been everywhere.
It feels like it. It was a very quick trip, but it does feel like I've been in a lot of places over the last few months.
And you spent an hour and a half briefing your staff, your faculty, on the findings of your trip yesterday, and you're straight in here to tell us the results.
That's right. Yes, we won't take an hour and a half to do that, but yes, I'd love to do that.
Before we get to that, though, Mark, the pastor and the heart. And what's God been doing on your heart, impressing on your heart recently?
Well, it's been an interesting couple of weeks for me personally. My mother died. I actually broke my leg at the same time. A whole range of different things happening. One of the things that struck me is the way in which the God we serve is holy. Again and again, at various points, I've heard people speaking in my own Bible reading. I've been confronted afresh with the idea that God is holy. Mm-hmm. And that taking God's holiness seriously needs to shape the way I talk to people, the way I relate to people, the sorts of things that I do, the priorities I have. So God's holiness, which is something I think it's easy for us to nod to, mm-hmm. but actually not to take too seriously. Mm-hmm. And intimacy and holiness are not actually opposites of each other. It's not as if our understanding of God's holiness and our appropriate fear and reverence is the opposite of intimacy and love. The two things actually belong together. Mm-hmm. And when they work together, you actually are relating to the living God as a heavenly Father, but who is the one who holds your life and the life of all in his hands.
Mm. You said your personal Bible reading. What passages have particularly jumped out at you?
Well, I've been reading through Exodus over the last little while, and I'm just at Exodus 20, about to hit the Ten Commandments, and it was the passage before, the roping off of the mountain. And yep. What did that mean? Why on earth was God so fastidious about making sure that the people of Israel did not climb up that mountain? Because it was a statement of how holy God is. And you can't just presume and bumptiously, you know, rush in upon God, but actually realize that God is a God who gives you the terms in which you can come to him. And for us, of course, those terms come through the cross of Christ.
Now, the trip you've just done, where have you been?
Right. I was sent on a trip by the governing board of my college, really to look at what is happening in theological education around the world as we think about how we approach the next 5-10 years of life here at Moore. So I decided that it would be really good if I could look at a variety of colleges from the west coast of the United States, so Fuller, to the south and Beeson and Southern Baptist Seminary, to the centre, Chicago and Wheaton. I'd hoped to get to the northeast as well, but it just wasn't possible. Yep. Then we moved to the UK and I went to Oxford and Wycliffe Hall, and after that to Oak Hill College in London.
Mm-hmm. You're telling me Something Alistair McGrath said jumped out at you. I mean, he's an old friend of yours.
Alistair supervised some research I did way back in the 90s, and I haven't seen Alistair for quite some time. But this time, Alistair was more animated and more passionate than I've ever seen Alistair before. And he was saying how important it is for face-to-face contact when it comes to theological education, the mentoring of people. He described the transmission of intergenerational wisdom. People need to learn not only what you think, but how you think, and the way you think, and the way you come to your conclusions from the Bible, so that they can actually measure that for themselves and see whether that is the way that they should approach the Bible. Now, you can't do that from a distance, he was saying. So hold on to face-to-face theological education for all it's worth, he was saying.
Now, I presume that that's something that's being debated. I mean, I'm hearing theological colleges going online doing this and that. So, he's speaking into a context of a debate, of a discussion there. Yeah.
He is, because particularly in the UK, but also in the US, the influence of new technology on education has been rather significant. And the question is, can it do all that you would otherwise do face-to-face? And, of course, online education is wonderful in the dissemination of information.
Here we are online right now.
Here we are online. So I can tell you a whole range of things, and you can sit in your lounge room or in your bedroom and just hear them. We can actually get engagement with content at a very significant level. Some of the surveys suggested you get more contact with content in education through online material than you would in a face-to-face classroom. Only 20% of people in a classroom at any given time are engaged with what's going on, whereas every student who is involved online is engaged in the forums and all the other things that are there. Now, that's the dissemination of information. And if theological education was only about the dissemination of information, then you could do the whole thing online. It'd be a lot cheaper, a lot more convenient, and all sorts of things. But that is only part of what a serious theological education is. It's about the conveying of information, the passing on of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. But it's also about deepening convictions, and it's about shaping character, and it's about developing skills. And those things can't be done remotely. They need that personal relationship, that mentoring relationship of an elder, trusted elder, taking you through what not only what the Bible says, but how you put that into practice and the difference it makes not only to life but your ministry decisions.
I take it there's an implication of what you've just said for choosing to go part-time rather than full-time as well.
It is. I mean, part-time is an inevitable option for some people. They just can't do it any other way. But the problem with part-time, so I've been a part-time student myself, is that you end up doing your study in the spaces that are available in your life.
Yeah.
So inevitably it gets the dull end of life, you know, when I do it after I finish my day's work, or when the kids have finally gone to bed, where I'm not necessarily at my sharpest, where I'm not necessarily able to give it all that I might be able to give it if I could put other things aside and concentrate full time on it. So it's a good and inevitable and necessary way of doing it for some people, but it doesn't have the same impact as being side by side with somebody, learning over a period of time where you devote yourself to the study. And interestingly enough, in the trip that I went in the United States and the UK, even in those colleges where there was a very significant online education program, they were still saying the best way to prepare pastors is in that close-up personal relationship with genuine mentoring and pastoral care. My little line at the moment is, you know, we prepare people face-to-face for a ministry that's face-to-face.
Yeah, that's a good line.
You can't... there's no substitute for that, really.
As you went around the different colleges, and a range of them, what did people agree on? What were some common themes that came through to you?
Well, they were agreeing that what we are facing at the moment is an interesting moment in history.
Now, why is that? Because there's some people listening who don't know what the big trends are in theological education.
Right, well... Yeah. Well, largely because some of the big trends come from outside the theological education sector. So the big cultural moves.
Yep.
So particularly in the United States, the very swift move from an acquiescence with a Christian culture to turning against a Christian culture. You know, and that has been very swift, and it has ramifications for the college. It has ramifications as people seek to regulate the life of the college, but also for people thinking about putting aside everything else they do to do study and to train for ministry. They're going to go into a context in which they may not necessarily be the most respected person in the community anymore, but somebody who is an object of hate and ridicule.
Yep.
Now, preparing people for that, which, of course, is what the Lord Jesus had to suffer. Yeah. So, of course, that's what we should expect in some sense. But preparing people for that's important. But that is a change that's happened, and that needs to bring about changes in the way in which we teach people. So that external thing. I think, too, what people have seen in the various colleges that I went to in the States and the UK is a defensiveness amongst Christians as a result, an inward-lookingness, if you like, where we're concerned to protect what we already have. And in the case of, and that's a good thing, to love and care for the people that we have is a really good thing. But in the process, losing that vision for gospel growth in the world and sending people out to take the gospel beyond our group to others.
So you felt there has been a kind of a lowering of my horizons, a lowering of my sights.
That's a good way to put it, I think,
And was there a concern about that amongst the people you spoke to?
Indeed, a great concern in how we help people to lift their eyes again and see that the field is white for harvest. I mean, in this city in which we live, there are millions of people who do not know Jesus. Yep. There are millions of people who do not know anyone else who knows Jesus.
Yep.
There is more gospel need in Sydney at this moment than there has ever been.
Mm.
And having our vision pushed towards that is very significant.
So you're saying there is a sense of, we could almost get into a myopic vision, you know, and kind of hide, and we don't want to do that. Yeah,
and it's an almost natural reaction, really. When you're under attack, you defend.
Yeah.
And one of the defensive things is say, okay, well, let's gather the wagons, if you like, and we'll stem the hemorrhage, and we'll try and care for each other and try and make sure that we don't lose any more people than the people we have now. But and as a result, we won't let our people, we won't send anybody out because we need them here.
Yeah, we won't think of missionaries if I can't staff my places here.
Yeah, that's right. And so we instead of saying to people, look, there is something that God is doing in this world that is just as valuable now and just as important now as it was 2,000 years ago. And in fact, there are more people who need to hear the gospel now than there were 2,000 years ago. So give that serious consideration. And if you have the gifts to do that, and if you have the desire to do that, go and train properly so that you can do that for a lifetime.
You make me want to go down two directions. One direction is just to explore. So are there less people putting themselves forward for Christian ministry than there were, say, a decade ago? Or are we still growing in the number of people putting themselves forward for Christian ministry? Yeah.
In just about every place that I went on this tour, and it's true here in Australia as well, there has been a decline in the number of people offering themselves to train for full-time ministry over the last 5 to 10 years.
Right. And then the next question is clearly then, well, I mean, it's gospel vision. Mm-hmm. What do we do about that? Because, I mean, that's obviously a problem.
We
need more shepherds. We need more missionaries. We need more,
That's right. We need more evangelists.
Pastors
and teachers. I mean, God has given the gifts of people to his church to build up his people and to take the gospel to the world.
So what do you want to say to me, you as the principal, say to me as a minister and to the other ministers who are with us?
I want to say God has not been derailed from his purpose by anything that's going on in our world. He's still sovereign. He is raising up people within your congregation who ought to give serious consideration to going out into the world with the gospel. And as to you, I'd say, identify them.
Yeah.
Look out for them. Encourage them. And encourage them not to be satisfied with a shortcut. Because one of the things that happens when people shortcut their theological education, or they put it in around the edges of their education, you can survive for a while on that. But in terms of long-term ministry, in terms of giving yourself to a life of not only facing today's challenges to the gospel, but facing the challenges we don't even know about that are coming tomorrow, is to be deeply grounded in the Word of God, to understand how to think out from the Word of God to our ministry practice and our lives of discipleship, and how we might do that in an effective way. And I think you can only really do that if you get the very best education you can.
Yeah. Now, let's just talk. I mean, you just talked about it being a thing around the world, a problem of people not putting themselves, or reducing numbers of people, candidates for ministry.
There are still people coming, but they're in reduced numbers than they were, say, 10, 15 years ago.
Yeah, and there's obviously something going on globally, but just locally here in Sydney, there's the word you just gave me, but are there any kind of local factors that you think are contributing to that?
In terms of local factors, I think there's the rapid turn around in Sydney post the plebiscite in Sydney has led to all sorts of confusion amongst Christians, as well as hostility from those outside of the church. And that's led people to wonder, is this the time when I should give myself to putting everything else aside and going into gospel ministry? I think that is the same as what's happening in other places, but that's a specific instance of it in Sydney, I think.
Right.
Other than that, I think we really are subject to the same pressures. The great technological advance of online education in all its various forms has been wonderful, and yet it has led some people to wonder whether that's enough. I can satisfy myself with getting a low-level theological education. One of the other things, one of the things that's struck me on this trip is that in the States, I didn't expect to hear it in the States. I knew it was happening in the UK. There was the rise of an anti-intellectualism amongst evangelicals. So saying, well, we actually don't need a theological education like that. All we need is people who love the Lord and love the Word of God, and those two things will be sufficient. Give them a good apprenticeship in the local church, and that will see them through ministry in the long haul. Now, that has happened. That is happening in the US. People saying we don't need trained pastors. It was very interesting that one of the presidents that I visited said, "Yes, that's what is being said, but on the ground, people are looking to be fed Sunday by Sunday, and so people are actually voting with their feet by going to churches where they will hear the Word of God well taught, with clarity, and the better you know something, the simpler you're able to put it, I hope."
Yeah.
So the reality is different to what people are saying. In the UK, people are saying, there are friends of ours who are saying, well, you don't need to go to a theological college. Get the training that we can give you here in this church, and just love the Lord and love His Word and love His people, and that'll be enough. What will happen as an end result of that, I think, is that when the really big intellectual challenges come from liberals and atheists and others, people will be at sea at how to understand the challenge, but also how to counter it.
You'll know much better than me this, but I have felt over the last 20 or 30 years that evangelicalism has been on the ascendancy in intellectualism. And you're saying, if that's the case, you don't want that to not be the case.
There are many evangelicals in university contexts and in theological colleges, many more than I think were
30 years ago
or something like that. The issue is those people are saying, well, how do we convince people in the churches that actually taking the Bible as seriously as God enables you to take it.
Yep.
You know, given the way God has made you, given the opportunities God has given you, taking the Bible seriously and learning how to be immersed in it and think out from the Bible to the world is one of the most important things you can do. Now, how do we convince people to do that? We've got the evangelicals in the colleges and universities. We need to keep convincing people that that's the best way to prepare.
Anti-intellectualism, have you picked that up in Sydney as well?
At a very low level, it's not so much anti-intellectualism. It is a sense that Well, theological education might prepare you to be a theological academic, but it doesn't really prepare you to be a pastor. And my thought about that is that, well, pastors need to protect the sheep.
Yeah.
And they need to be able to spot where error is and where the danger's coming from. They need to be able to explain the truth clearly and what its consequences and implications are. And that means they really need to understand the Word of God well. And so a theological education that does that is not at all surplus.
Yeah.
And it's not just producing academics. Academics will spin out of it almost serendipitously. But the goal, certainly the goal at the college where I teach and the goal of many of the colleges I visited, is to prepare people who will pastor God's people with the Word of God.
Yeah.
Who'll love them, care for them, humbly serve them, but teach them the truth of God and teach them to think God's thoughts after Him.
Mm. Now, what about, did you pick up any other things? That's a good idea. We might do that here.
There were a few things. Many of them are, they will seem rather simple. And let me just suggest, for instance, bringing the technology that is used in online courses and actually not orphaning it in online and distance education, but involving it in the face-to-face education. So making use of the technology in the classroom.
Right.
Rather than saying, well, that's for distance education. Here we just do face-to-face. No, make use of it in the classroom. And some very practical ways to do that were presented to me, and I got a lot of help, particularly from some people in the centre of the US at Wheaton and other places.
Right. Now, some people have asked, standalone theological education versus a theological education based in a secular big university. Pros, cons. I've got my own views, but I'm very interested to hear yours.
Well, a university, there are very few Christian universities where an overt, clear, unambiguous testimony to the Christian gospel is applauded and supported. So in many of the universities where theology is taught, and I think of Australian universities, but there are some exceptions, and certainly universities in the UK and the US, the Christian witness is muted. And the theology staff is so diverse in order to observe all the regulations that are there in higher education that you don't have a focused, sharp, gospel-centred theological education with a faculty that's united around a common purpose. I've been to university settings where you've got people who profoundly disagree with each other on the fundamentals, on whether Jesus did rise from the dead, in the same faculty. And I would never want to send precious people that I have been caring for in my local congregation to be devoured by wolves.
To sit under a teacher that's a false teacher.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, I want to send them where I know they're going to be nurtured in the faith and loved and cared for and encouraged to live godly lives and have gospel priorities.
Mm. Now, let's just come back to residential as a concept for theological education. Just pragmatically good or theological reasons?
I think there are theological reasons as well as pragmatic reasons. Pragmatically, you have to say, well, there is an added plus to actually living alongside people and actually having to live out the things that you're learning and to learn from how others are living out those things. And so rubbing up against each other and together trying to work out what gospel ministry looks like is really valuable. Theologically, though, if I'm committed to community and to God as a God of relationships who says relationships are the central thing in the universe, how we speak, how we treat one another, how we relate to God, how we relate to our neighbour is critically important, then that centre of God's revelation about himself and the world ought to have an impact on the way in which we teach theology as well. So we teach theology, not just the content needs to be theologically shaped, the method needs to be theologically shaped. If God is a God in relationship and God calls us into relationship, then relationships need to play a very significant part of our theological education as well.
Yeah. What's the difference between church community and theological college community?
Both are are valuable and important. Of course, church community is that central place where mission agency, if you like, that God's sending people out of the world. The difference of a college community is that you have people all at the same stage, thinking about the same task, having heard the same things and seeking to put them into practice. So with the best will in the world, if I go to church and I'm telling people about the things that I've been learning in lectures, that they will be interested and excited and want to encourage me,
I hope. It's a massive spectrum of people.
And I hope there'd be people like that at least.
Yeah.
But they won't have actually be wrestling with it themselves.
No.
So at a college, in a college community, I've just heard about God's sovereign purpose and how salvation comes only by him. And I'm trying to wrestle with what that means for prayer.
Yeah.
And I come and talk to you, my neighbour, and you're wrestling with, because you just heard the same thing.
Yeah.
And you're thinking about what does that mean for me in not only this area but a range of areas. So we help each other to think through things. And that relational component to theological education has a theological base, it seems to me. It's not just practical, it's theological. Because God is in relationship and he calls us into relationship to give to each other. And that's what we do.
Okay, pick your favourite child. If you lived in the US, where would you study theology? If you lived in the UK, where would you study theology?
it's very interesting. I am an Anglican, and as an Anglican, there are very few places in the US that I would train. If I was going to study theology...
They're all listening to us in the US.
That's right. I love what's going on at Southern Baptist Seminary, though I'm not a Baptist. I love what's going on at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Chicago, and Beeson, one of the other places I visited. There are other colleges that I didn't get to visit, which no doubt I would resonate with. I met last week the president of Puritan Reform Theological Seminary. And that place, which has a great emphasis on experiential preaching, on preaching to the heart of people, would be a very interesting place to study as well.
Uh-huh.
In the UK, I think the place I'd send people is to Oak Hill Theological College. There you've got faithful teachers committed to gospel ministry and reaching the world for Christ.
Right. Size of college. As you think about more college in Sydney, do you need to be bigger to do the job well? Are you the right size now? Those kind of things.
You've got to be careful. Size brings all sorts of advantages, in terms of economies and things like that. But knowing one another, the capacity to actually know the people you're studying with becomes less the bigger you are. If you're thousands of people, you just can't know everybody. We have about 250 to 280 students full-time, and that's getting close to the limit of people that you can really have some kind of knowledge of, personal knowledge of.
Yeah.
So while I want to see more people go out and say, I'm quite happy for the college to grow big, I know that the cost of that would be the closeness of relationship. And so some of the benefits that we were talking about in terms of assisting one another to grow in godliness and gospel effectiveness. So I think, around the 300 mark is a nice mark to have.
Cool. Just for me as a minister who has student ministers, what's your hope as the principal of what I would be doing with my student ministers and the relationship that I can encourage? How much time with me in the church, how much time at the college, all those kind of things, it's a recurring conversation, but while I've got your attention.
Yeah, that's right. Well, it varies from person to person, of course, and different people need more time and less time, whatever. But I would hope that you, as the senior minister, would be committed to seeing the person who comes here as a student minister grow in their ability to communicate the gospel effectively, grow in their capacity to think theologically about mission. And the way they do that is watch what you're doing. Yeah. So apprentice them to you in a serious way rather than just have them there being the dog's body who's doing things.
So some
very proactive time where you sit down and talk about not only what you do, but why you do it. And in practical examples, why I did it that way.
Yeah.
why I actually spent that time with that person was, and then thinking through the strategy that you've employed. Now, that kind of thinking can very usefully supplement what's happening in a theological college, because I can talk in abstraction about what to do in a ministry context, but you are actually doing it, faced, and they can see you do it. And that's, I think, what Alistair meant when he talked about the intergenerational transmission of wisdom. We need to show people how to think theologically. You need to show people how to think ministry-mindedly.
Right. Yeah, Mark Thompson, thanks very much for joining us.
Thank you, Dominic.
Dr. Mark Thompson has been my guest, the principal of Sydney's Moore Theological College. You've been watching, listening to The Pastor's Heart. We'll look forward to catching up with you next week when our guest will be Philip Jensen, the former Dean of Sydney. Thanks for being with us. Hey, if you're listening on Apple Podcasts, we would love it if you could hop over to the Apple Podcasts app and give us a rating and review. That helps us in the rankings and lets other people discover The Pastor's Heart. And again, if you are able to help us out by being a financial partner, go to our Patreon link, patreon.com/thepastorsheart.